Acts chapter 28, I want to talk to you about the serpent and the servant. The serpent and the servant, Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, beginning with verse 1, we're going to read through verse 10. You may not remember this, but when we began this series many, many weeks ago, we talked about the last chapter of the book of Acts. We're not going to read the rest of that chapter today after verse 10, because we talked about that many weeks ago, how the book of Acts is left with no ending. Paul, we know historically, went on to be beheaded for his faith, but we find here that he goes to Rome and is under house arrest, but is free to teach for 2 years and to teach all who come into the house where he is staying. And so there is no ending, and I believe it's because the Holy Spirit is recording for us not the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit through His servants, and it continues to be written today in heaven. Every generation has a chapter to add to this book of Acts. You have a chapter to add to this book of Acts. What will your chapter be? We're going to concentrate on the first 10 verses this morning, this incident, as Paul has been shipwrecked, and now the story continues, beginning with verse 1. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Now we're going to see a picture develop today. And when I speak of ministry, I know how I have defined this for you many times in this book. But today when I talk about ministry, I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about pastoring. I'm not talking about elders. I'm not talking about those who serve at the table. I'm talking about the word ministry, which means to serve. To serve. Ministry comes from the imagery that we have in the Old Testament of the priest. They had a twofold service. Service to God and service to man. This is ministry, and I'm going to be stressing this. Every believer has ministry to do. Service to God and service to man, and you cannot separate the two. You cannot say, well, I serve God, but I don't serve other people. And you can't, on the other hand, call your service to other people if it is alone. If there's no service to God, you can't call that ministry. Because there must be the twofold ministry of service to God and service to men. And it is another way of saying the usefulness of the believer. How God wants to use you right where you are. You have the most important ministry of all, right where God has you planted. And all the way through Scripture, from the Garden of Eden to the end, we find the bite of the serpent. And that is what our story today centers around. Paul being bitten by this poisonous viper that comes out of the branches that he is about to place upon the fire. We find that even in the garden, there is the sting. There is the curse of fallenness that comes through sin, the curse that was upon humankind. We'll build on that in just a moment. But that sting comes always. Always the pattern is the same. The Bible is the record of servants of God, and they are always encountering vipers. They are always encountering the serpent of God and the serpent. The serpent comes in opposition to the servant of God, and nowhere is this more evident, listen closely, than when the servant of God puts his hand forth in ministry. Now remember how I've defined ministry. We're not talking about preaching or teaching. Nowhere is this sting, this bite of the serpent, and this opposition more evident than when you, the servant of God, when the servant of God puts forth his hand to do ministry, to serve God and to serve man. We find first, we always look at the context, right, of a scripture. We look at it historically. We don't want to do violence to the context. We don't want to take it out of context. But the Bible is so rich with layers of meaning. But first we look at the context, and we find this is an event in the life of Paul as he journeys toward Rome, where he will eventually die. He survives the shipwreck that we looked at last week, and all of the people on board the ship, they find themselves on the island called Malta, or in the King James, I believe it's Miletus, but today it's known as Malta. Now, the way that they got there was as the ship was breaking apart. The Bible tells us that they clung to pieces of wood, to chunks of wood and pieces of the ship, and they floated to shore. Now, I'm talking, first of all, about the historical account. But even in that, I'm amazed always. I don't believe any word is wasted by the Holy Spirit. And, beloved, as they clung to pieces of wood and they made their way to shore, what a picture we begin to see emerge of the Christian, of the gospel, and even of living the Christian life. Because you did not come to salvation except by clinging to an old rugged cross. You came by way of a cross. You came by way. They clung to pieces of wood and they made their way to safety. And the only way you ever came to safety was not through any merit or any works of your own, but through clinging to the cross. That old song says, I'll cling to the old rugged cross and I'll exchange it someday for a crown. And they make their way to the shore. And beloved, it doesn't matter what kind of ministry you do. It doesn't matter how successful you seem to be or not to be. It doesn't matter how many things you can put on your resume in the kingdom of God. When you go through the gates of heaven and you go to be with the Lord, it will only be because you clung to the cross. Even after you've walked with a believer for 15 years and you think you've come so far, daily you're going to find that you need that free grace, because we all fall short of the glory of God. It's clinging to the cross. It's a picture of grace. And we find that as they came to this island, they were welcomed by the natives, the residents of the island, in the midst of a cold, pouring rain. The islanders, being kind pagans, built a fire for them to keep them warm. I believe there were probably many fires. There were 270-something people plus the residents. We see that Paul is sitting around a fire with some others. There were probably many fires. And so they build a fire for them. And as happens, the fire burns and they are warming themselves. The fire begins to die down. Paul, being the servant that he is, goes and begins to find wood and begins to gather wood and begins to gather up an armload of wood and to bring it back to place it on the fire. And as he draws near to the fire and begins to put the wood on the fire and the heat begins to touch the wood, this poisonous viper stretches himself out and latches on to the apostle's hand and is hanging there. The natives and Paul know that this is a poisonous snake, and they think, being the pagans that they are, they think that Paul has offended the gods. They think surely, even though he survived the shipwreck, he must be a murderer or must be in under some sentence like some of the others on the ship. He has committed some crime. He's a murderer. And the gods have allowed him to escape the ship, but not to escape with his life. That now he will die. Justice will not let him live. I want you to remember that Jesus, some years before, when he had resurrected and he went out to the Mount of Olives with his disciples and he ascended to the Father. Before he ascended, remember, he gave us the Great Commission. And that Great Commission said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these signs will follow those who believe. And he named a number of things, like healing the sick, casting out demons, speaking with new tongues. And he said, they will drink deadly poison, and they will take up serpents, and it will not hurt them. Now understand this morning, that was not a blanket formula so that people can have a carnival and go around and say, look, I'm a child of God, I can handle snakes. There are churches that do that. Some of you have heard of some of those. There are groups that believe that it is a show of your faith if you can take up serpents in a church service, deadly serpents, rattlesnakes, and you can handle them and worship God. And every year in those churches, someone dies because they got bitten and their faith wasn't apparently great enough. That's not the intent of the passage. That's not the intent of the promise. But it is this. It is the promise of the Lord. A promise of provision for His servants who are fulfilling the Great Commission, who are sold out completely to the Lord. And many times in history, this promise has been honored by the Lord, that men and women of God have come into very harmful situations and have been supernaturally protected, as we see here with the Apostle Paul. And so we find that Paul looks for a moment, the serpent is hanging from his hand, and he just shakes it off, I would assume, into the fire. He shakes the serpent off. He is unharmed. There's a chain reaction from this. There's the reaction of the people. They watch him for a little while, assuming that he's going to swell up and die. And after a while, nothing happens. And what does this do except to cause them to think even more highly of him now, where they did think so bad about him that he must be a murderer? Now they think he must be a god. But what this does is it opens the door on that island for ministry. They stay there some 3 months before another ship comes along, and God uses Paul in order to establish a work of the gospel in that area during that time. As we read, we saw that there is a Roman citizen, Publius, who is an official who lives there on the island. He's called a leading citizen of the island, and he hears about this. He invites them to come. I don't know if he invites the entire crew and passengers of the ship, or Paul and Luke, because Luke is writing this and is apparently traveling with him, because he says, we did this and we did that. I don't know if it was just the believers because of the miracle or if it was everybody. But they were taken to Publius's house, and for 3 days he fed them and took care of them. Publius's father was sick and was in bed with a fever and with dysentery. Paul goes in, lays hands on his father, and he is made well, healed of his sickness. And then all the people on the island who are sick come. The Bible says that Paul laid hands on them and healed everyone who was sick. What an amazing and astounding chain of events and a story from one man on a ship with a word from God last week in the midst of crisis and storm, having influence, rising to authority, seeing through the salvation of those on the ship, making it with nothing but their clothes to the shores of Malta, clinging to pieces of wood. And then God begins to show Paul favor. God protects him supernaturally and opens the doors for further ministry. Now that's the context. That's the historical account. But what in the richness of the words of this passage? What does God want us to hear? What does He want to speak to us this morning? I want to take you back through it, and I want you to see the scene again. Paul is sitting there with others around the fire. Last week we saw the humility of this great man of God when he was being used by God on board the ship. No arrogance, no clamoring for attention, just a man with a word from God. Just a man serving. A man who is considered the greatest of all the apostles. And who knew that about himself? But he doesn't use it. He just serves and he cares about all of those on the ship. They're sitting around the fire. This is the big man of God. We see big men of God on TV a lot of times. And you don't know this, but I know I've mentioned it in here before, but many people don't know this, but some of these big men of God that you see on TV have people that they surround themselves with who protect them from everybody else. They don't have to care about anybody but their inner circle, because they're protected from everybody else, and they're even kept away from the ordinary people of the congregation in order to give a sense of mystery and awe about them, so they will come across larger than life. Not the Apostle Paul, the most influential man after Christ in the New Testament. He's a servant. He's a servant of God. And he's sitting there and the fire begins to die down. And I am not stretching this at all, what I'm about to show you. I'm about to show you ministry. Not symbolically, but in what he was doing. Ministry. Here is Paul, the big man of God. He gets up. He doesn't wait to be served. He gets up and he begins to go and gather wood in order to bring it and put it on the fire for the benefit of the others. And I want you to hear that part first this morning. His first reaction to a need is that he begins to serve others, and this, beloved, is ministry. And I would submit to you this morning that gathering wood can be every much an aspect of ministry as standing in the pulpit and preaching or laying hands on the sick. In fact, I would say to you this morning that the Apostle Paul gathering wood and putting it on the fire on the benefit, for the benefit of other people, is just as much ministry that he is doing as when he later lays hands on the sick and they are all healed. One goes hand in hand with the other. And so we have this emerging picture of ministry, of servanthood, of service in the kingdom of God, of usefulness, of a vessel of honor, as he is called in the Word of God. Now, I want to begin to apply that personally. And I want to ask you, have you ever noticed that as long as you sit back and you don't offer yourself, you let others serve? As long as you sit back and you don't put your hand forth, you don't stretch forth your hand to do ministry. You don't make a commitment. You don't begin to serve. You don't say, okay, I've just been going to church. I'm going to begin being a servant of the Most High God. I'm going to begin offering myself. You see, servanthood is also sacrifice. It is the offering of yourself. When many times you would rather be doing something else, you're giving yourself on behalf of the Lord. You are serving God and you're serving His people. Have you ever noticed that as long as you are not putting forth your hand for ministry and you are not involved in this way, you are not, as long as you sit back and don't offer yourself, nothing really happens. You're not a threat to Satan. You're not a threat to the enemy, and he doesn't attack you. You can just go along. Now, that doesn't mean you won't encounter any troubles. You will encounter troubles of your own making because you're living according to your own flesh and your own selfishness. And you will do things. You will do things that where you reap, you will, where you sow, you will reap. But you're not being attacked by the devil because you're no threat to the devil until you put forth your hand. You're no threat until you stretch forth your hand to serve. But beloved, as soon, and some of you this will begin to resound because you experienced it before. As soon as you begin to put forth your hand in service, the bite comes. The sting comes. What are you talking about? Others know exactly what I'm talking about. It wasn't until you said, I'm going to lay my life down. It wasn't until you said, I'm going to go down to that church and I'm going to get involved. And you came and you put your heart into it. How many of you would agree you didn't come to church today to be bitten by the devil? Doesn't mean it doesn't happen. I would tell you, you know, this fire is a picture of the presence of God. And you would think that the further away you are from the fire, that's where you would get stung by the devil, and there is an ownership of the devil if you're totally away from it. But in the church, the closer you get to the fire, the more you say, I'm going forward with God and I'm not turning back, the more you will encounter the sting, the more you will encounter the bite of the enemy. The problem is, a lot of Christians don't know what to do when they're bitten. They don't know what to do when they're stung. In fact, I would say to you this morning that when people go from church frequently, from church to church to church to church to church, it's to protect themselves so that they don't get stung. They've been bitten maybe one time, so they go somewhere else, and then rather than get too close to the fire and the serpent comes out, they say, no, I'm going to stop. I will go somewhere else. They're always protecting themselves because if you stay in a church, you will get bitten. You will get bitten. The closer you get to the fire, the more active is the viper. And you will be bitten. And God has ordained the church to be a place where you stay, because when you stay, you learn how to work through those bites. You learn what to do with those things that burn and that hurt, those pains that happen to you when you put forth your hand to ministry. But as long as you run, you won't ever learn how to deal with it, and you'll never grow, and you'll never become a mature believer. You went down to the church and you got bitten. It wasn't what you expected, and it wasn't what you planned on. Some people go down to the church and they get stung, and let me say it this way, they think that another Christian bit them. And beloved, sheep do bite. But the Bible says it's not the believer that bites. It's not ultimately where it comes from. We wrestle with principalities and powers. It's the sting. It's the viper. It's the serpent who first began his work in the Garden of Eden that we deal with. And part of being a disciple and a servant of the Lord is learning to shake it off. Learning to shake it off. Now listen, I know some of your minds have already gone to the YouTube video of the policeman in the car singing, "Shake it off, shake it off." But you shake that off. Put it back where it belongs. Okay? And I wonder, as Paul took that serpent and he shook it off into the fire, and as he looked down first as it was hanging from his hand, I wonder if Paul remembered the words that he had written to the Corinthians just a few years before, talking about the power of the resurrected Christ, where he said, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory?" You see, this is not the main thrust of the message this morning, but I want to insert here, because here we see a picture of the gospel. Here we see a perfect picture of the gospel. If you remember, Satan entered in the Garden of Eden as a serpent, in the form of a serpent. And his sting was sin, and it brought fallenness, brokenness to man. But even in the garden, there was a promise given that a Messiah would come, that the woman's seed, capital S, the Messiah, would crush the head of the serpent. But he, the serpent, would sting the Messiah's heel. Beloved, we've never been promised that he wouldn't bite, but we have been promised victory. Since the cross of Calvary, we have been promised the power to shake him off. We have been promised the power that he does not have the power to destroy us if we will walk in faith towards the Lord. The Bible says that through that first Adam in the Garden of Eden, the serpent came and death, sin and death entered the human race. But the Bible also says that through the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who came to undo the works of the first Adam, that life came, that power came, resurrection came, strength came, hope came, faith came, the ability to walk in victory over the stings of the enemy, the ability to shake it off in victory. Amen. He still bites. He still bites in many ways. Listen closely. And like the Apostle Paul, beloved, it doesn't matter how many years you've been putting your hand forth to do ministry. It doesn't matter how much ministry you've done. It doesn't matter how much you've served, how long you've served. It does not let up this side of eternity. You know, the Apostle Paul is standing here by the fire on this island, and there's a serpent hanging from his hand. I don't know what went through his mind in that moment. But I just wonder, in that moment, if he didn't think, "You know what? I have been beaten with Roman rods and I survived. I have been left for dead, stoned with rocks all over my body. Stoned. And God raised me up. I have just survived a shipwreck. And I'm not about to go down right now because of this serpent hanging on my hand. I have a promise from God." Now, how many times have you said that? How many times has the enemy bitten you? Maybe this morning you're in a place where, as I preach this word, you identify, "I have been stung. I'm in a place right now. I have a choice before me. There's a serpent hanging from my hand. There's a bite. There's a sting. I wanted to serve God. there's some things coming against me. Have you stopped to remember how many times in the past He has already bitten you? And how many times God has saved you from it? How many times He's seen you through? How many times you have walked in victory? How He has protected you? How He has kept you? How you're still able to come into the house of God and lift your hands and praise Him? If God has saved you from the storm last month, and from the disaster last year, and from the calamity the year before, do you think that He's going to let you fall right now because of the sting of the serpent? I would say to you this morning, the hand of ministry is always the target of the serpent. Get used to it. The hand of ministry, the hand of servanthood, the hand of service, the hand of usefulness, the hand of loving your neighbor, the hand of giving yourself, the hand of laying down your life, the hand of serving God. The hand of the servant is always the target of the serpent, the viper. And if you let it, here's where the choices begin to come in. If you allow it, that poison will get into your veins and it will run straight for your heart, as we'll see in a moment, and it will kill your ministry. It will kill your effectiveness. It will kill your service. It will kill your usefulness as a servant of God. I want you to notice how it hung on to Paul's hand until he shook it off. He had promises from God, but he shook it off. It won't leave on its own, because it's tenacious. The enemy is very, very tenacious. It won't give up. That thing bit the servant of God and held on tenaciously, and everybody was watching. The venom, I believe, the venom went straight into his bloodstream, headed straight for the great apostle's heart, where it would have reaped destruction, except that this man's heart was immune. And I say that spiritually, because that venom will get into you spiritually if you allow it. If you allow it and you don't shake it off, that venom will go straight for your heart, and it will infect your heart, and it will destroy your usefulness to God. And notice the immediate reaction of the people. He must be guilty of some bad thing. Oh, a moment before, I bet they were saying, oh, how nice, he's going to serve us. He's up getting the wood. He's going to put the wood on the fire. Oh, he must have murdered somebody. He must have done something bad. Have you ever noticed in the midst of the church, have you ever noticed that when the serpent's hanging from your hand, everybody that's seen it begins to talk about you? And they begin to say, oh, we're not going to stand here this morning and pretend that it doesn't happen. Come on. You've got a serpent hanging from your hand, and everybody who should be loving you and praying for you is talking about you and saying, What did he do? What did she do? She must have done something bad. She's not right with God. She's got an open door to the devil, or she wouldn't have that circumstance going on in her life. People began to talk. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, it's one thing when he stings privately, but so often he stings and everybody sees, everybody hears, and everybody knows. And not only are you fighting a viper that's hanging from your hand, everybody's talking about you. And you're having to deal with that, with offense, with rejection, with all the things that come with being stung by the devil. They're all watching. And they're wondering what you did wrong. But you see, beloved, what you have to understand is they may not understand it, but they are watching your reaction. They are watching your reaction. I can't stress that enough this morning. You may have been bitten, but everybody else is watching to see what you're going to do with it. Even if they're not pulling for you, they're watching to see what you are going to do with the bite, with the viper. Paul shakes it off. Just shakes it off. Now, there are some things that I want to submit to you this morning, that if you would truly be a servant of the Most High God and you would walk in effectiveness and usefulness, you must learn to shake off. There are four things. The first one is offense. And I don't know of a bigger one to talk about in the body of Christ. 25 years of ministry, and I've not seen a year go by that I have not observed this. The Bible says that in the end times, people will be offended more so than ever before. Offenses will come and people will grow cold. Their love will grow cold and many will fall away from the faith. If you don't learn to shake off the viper, the sting, the bite of offense, it will kill you spiritually. It will destroy your ministry. It will destroy your effectiveness and your usefulness. You must learn to shake off the serpent when you are offended. That venom will travel into your blood, into your veins, and infect your heart and will put down roots. It's called in the Bible a root of bitterness. It's the only sin that the Bible describes as having roots, difficult to deal with, a root of bitterness. And when you're offended and when you become bitter, it is like poison just exuding from you. And it doesn't just hurt you. It hurts people all around you. You know this. Offense eats at you. It eats at you on the inside. Offense kills your ministry. Offense ruins your testimony. Offense poisons not only you, but others around you. And I'm not talking about just the church. I'm talking about in the workplace when you go to work tomorrow. If you're always offended at people, it's poison in your system and it affects your ministry. It affects your testimony. If in your family you're offended at people all the time, it is a poison that just exudes and causes further pain and problems. And certainly in the house of God, the Bible says that offense must be shaken off. Must be shaken off. And I would tell you this morning, because I'm not a fool when it comes to this. I know that offense can be very difficult, and the Bible acknowledges that it can be very difficult, and it gives biblical ways to deal with it. But let me just talk frankly with you for a moment. 95% of the time, it's things that we should be able to shake off. We should be able to shake it off. The other 5% of the time, it's things that hurt so deeply that it may take some time. And I understand that. I've been through it myself more than once in my life. And there are things that you have to work through. Sometimes it does require confronting something, but always in love, always in the Spirit of Christ, in order that there might be reconciliation. And sometimes reconciliation can't come. But this is what you must shake off. You must shake off the bitterness. You must shake off the offense. You must shake off the resentments. You must shake off the serpent hanging from your hand so that you don't walk in that and it doesn't poison you and your ministry. Very related to that, well, let me say this. If you're going to serve the Lord, you must have thick skin and still have a tender heart. If you don't have a tender heart, you need to ask the Lord to make your heart tender. But if you don't have thick skin, you need to ask Him to give you thick skin as well. And if you don't have thick skin and you walk with the Lord for a few years, it'll get thicker. It'll get tougher, won't it? But related to that is criticism. Shaking off the criticism of other people that is directed at you. This morning, I would tell you that if you're going to walk with God, you will be criticized. There is no way to be immune from being criticized. Some people will be criticized more than others, but you will be criticized. And if you're walking right with God, you shake it off. But now let me add to that and say, what is our responsibility as a believer when we are criticized? What are we called to do with that? This is what I try to do. It's not easy. Sometimes shaking something off is not easy. But God gives us the power to do it. If what the other person has said about you, you believe to be wrong, here is what we are called to do first. Is to take it before the Lord and say, Lord, I know that they're wrong. And I even know that they're sinful in the way that they presented this to me. But is there a fraction of it? Is there even some little bit of it that might have a kernel of truth in it that you want to teach me, you want to help me, and you want to instruct me? And so we take that before the Lord. And if you know that you're not wrong, if you know that you have been unjustly criticized, here's what you must do. You must first of all you must shake off resentment. You must let God deal with the anger, deal with the hurt. You must not walk in it. You must shake it off. It's a viper that has to be shaken off. Don't harbor resentment. But here's what you do. You do not defend yourself. You hear me? You do not defend yourself. This is where so many people get trapped. There's a time to simply say, I'm not going to talk. I'm not going to even discuss it. Don't defend yourself, because Christ is your defense. If you're right and you know that you're right, Christ is your defense, and you don't waste your time. What you do when you begin to defend yourself, you then let the other person be your judge. You're having to defend yourself against somebody that you know is wrong, and they are then your judge, and they elevate themselves and are judging you. The Bible says that the Lord is our defense, and we have it pictured for us very clearly in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was called to the work of leading the people to rebuild the broken down walls of Jerusalem. And there were those who were threatened by that, who were enemies of the people of God. Sanballat and Tobiah, especially, came against the work over and over and over again, criticized, started rumors about Nehemiah, tried to get him, lure him out into the wilderness to meet in order to try to reason. We don't know what he wanted to do. It could have been to kill him. I don't know. But in order to distract him from the work God had called him to do. And Nehemiah just wouldn't have anything to do with it. He said, I am too busy. See, some people think that's not nice. Nehemiah said, I'm too busy to be bothered with this. I'm not meeting with you. I have a great work to do for God. And I'm not going to be distracted from it. So if you're criticized and you know that you're doing the work of God, you put your hand to the plow and you keep doing the work of God, and you don't let yourself become entangled in defending yourself and being drawn away with these things. But what you have to do is you have to shake off the feelings of hurt, shake off the things that would get into your blood and into your heart and infect you, shake off the feelings of resentment and anger, in order that you might be free to do the work of God, which leads me to the third thing. So many Christians deal with guilt. Guilt. Now, I'm talking to believers this morning. I'm talking to you who believe and who know that at Calvary, your sins were washed away. I'm not talking this morning to anyone who's sitting here and you're in willful sin and you're not repentant and you haven't given it to God. That's a different subject. I'm talking to Christians. Christians whom I have seen over and over and over throughout the years of ministry. Came to the cross, knew theologically that Christ took their sins and that they're forgiven, but they can't overcome it. They can't get past it. They're weighed down with the burden of the sins of the past. They always are feeling guilty for things that Christ has already nailed to the cross. And beloved, I would tell you this morning that the Bible says that there is no condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. That means if you have come to Him, surrendered to Him, put your faith in Him, and believed Him for forgiveness. You see, now in the world and in the church, even in our church, you would probably have, just because this is what people have heard, you'll hear people tell you, well, the problem is you haven't forgiven yourself. Beloved, I understand that. I understand what it means, but that's not in the Bible. Not one place do you find where you have to forgive yourself for your own sins. You didn't offend yourself with your sin. You offended a holy God. Amen. And you must receive forgiveness from God. And what he is saying is, if you would just truly receive the grace and the forgiveness and believe that you have it, you will be free from it. Amen. And you won't walk in condemnation, and you won't be under the burden of that. God has called you to a place where you don't have to carry all of that. As long as you're carrying the guilt of the sins of the past, you can't go forward in the things that God has called you to do. Now, I believe in repentance. I'm going to share this with you. This is personal. I shouldn't use the word success. That's not biblical either, or secret. But the secret of my walk with God, or the success of my walk with God, is this. It's not that I make light of sin or I excuse it. I believe in repentance, and I believe that we daily walk in repentance. When we know that we have sinned, we are quick to say, Father, forgive me. But beloved, I don't live under condemnation of it after that. I don't ever live in condemnation of the sins of the past. I know that I'm forgiven. I know that I'm free. It doesn't have a hold on me. But if you don't know that you are totally forgiven, that is a sting. That is a bite that the serpent will use to keep you in bondage. You cannot be free. How can you even lift your hands in worship when you feel so guilty? But if you would just remember, the Bible says that the righteous man falls 7 times and every time he gets back up. This is very hard for some Christians to receive and to understand because it's just messes with your mind. But when the righteous man falls, he is no less righteous because he fell than he was the day before when he was walking on the mountaintop with God. Because righteousness is a free gift that we don't earn. We have it from Christ because we wear His robe of righteousness and His blood is upon us. Amen. And when I failed last week and I had to repent, I was no less righteous. Amen. In that moment that I am when I'm preaching to you on Sunday morning and I've said, God, wash me, cleanse me so that I can come before your people with pure hands and a clean heart. Or clean hands and a pure heart, whatever it is. Because righteousness is straight through. Those who are saved are righteous. Shake it off. Guilt will shut down your power. Guilt will shut down your ministry. Guilt will shut down your freedom. Guilt will shut down your worship. Guilt will shut down your usefulness. Shake it off. You don't want to go into 2016 carrying guilt from 20 years ago. Shake it off. The Lord says to you this morning, shake these things off. Shake off offense. Shake off the hurt from criticism. Shake off the guilt. Understand what it means to be free. The fourth one is disappointments. We've all had, if you're an adult in here, if you've walked with the Lord sometime, I don't imagine that there's anyone that hasn't experienced some real disappointments. And disappointments can really bring you down, drag you down, bind you up. But if we dwell on our disappointments, our failures, then we are not free to go forward in the things of the Lord. If you look back, you'll never go forward. If you're always looking at that area of disappointment, how can you be free to walk in confidence towards the Lord? Some people become so disappointed that they are paralyzed. Their eyes are always on the disappointment and not on Christ. Some people are disappointed because of their circumstances. Some have the mistaken idea that when they came to Christ, it was going to be easy after that. And some people, this is saddest of all, some people are disappointed with God. People who are believers, but are disappointed with God. God didn't come through for me when I thought He should come through. God didn't answer this prayer. God didn't do what I thought He ought to do. God let me down in this area. Oh, I have suffered so much and God wasn't there for me. Not understanding that God is sovereign and in control of your life. And if you don't think He came through for you, then keep your eyes on Him and keep waiting because He's not done yet. Amen. Shake it off. Beloved, shake it off. Some of you have had painful childhoods. I don't want to get into all of that stuff, but some of you have things that you still, there's a lot of hurt, a lot of junk down in there. And when I say shake it off, you're probably thinking, oh, it's easy for you to say shake it off. I can't shake it off. No, but with the power of Christ, you can and you must. You must. If you can't shake it off, then get on your knees until He empowers you to. How much time have you spent asking and believing that He has the power to set you free? Let's learn something else from our story. I've got to move quickly. Because they saw Paul shake off the viper. They were overwhelmed, thought he was a god. And then word spread and Paul was invited to the home of Publius, whose father was sick. Paul went in, laid his hands on him and healed him. And here we see the servant's hands again, stretching forth in ministry. And could I get you to think about your own bites this morning, your own stings and wounds, and tell you that the same hand that was bitten and had a serpent hanging from it was laid upon Publius' father and healed him? The same area where pain came was used to bring life and healing. You think your stings are too many and that it's hurt you too badly. And God's saying to you this morning, everywhere you've been stung, every bite that you've suffered will be an area, an avenue through which I can flow ministry. If you'll shake off your perception of it and let me use it as you stretch forth your hand in ministry. You thought that that bite had ruined you. You thought you were disqualified. The hand of service, beloved, will be bitten. You have the choice. You can let it go, shake it loose, or you can let it get into your blood and into your heart and fester. You can shake it off and out of your areas of pain and bitterness, God will flow to serve other people. So where have you been bitten? Maybe in those four I didn't talk about this, biggest of all for some people. Maybe it's the area of rejection. You know, when Paul was standing there with that, when you're standing there with the viper hanging from your hand and everybody starts talking about you, oh, how rejected you feel. But Christians, once they've been rejected, sometimes they set themselves up for a pattern. Because I understand rejection hurts. Amen? It hurts. And you don't ever want to go through it again. So therefore you put some walls up and you go from place to place. And if you think that somebody might even look at you sideways, you're done with them because they might be rejecting you. And you don't want to go through that again. And so you live a life of being, you think that everybody's rejecting you. This is one of the worst serpent bites of all. This area of rejection. And I want to remind you of another story. We can't turn there for the sake of time. But in Mark chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus sends his disciples out to do ministry. To take their hands, to lay hands on the sick, to cast out demons, to heal people, and do all manner of things. As he sends them out, he says, if they don't receive you in an area, and let me rephrase it, if they reject you, shake the dust from your feet and move on. Keep serving me. Beloved, in the Bible, the dust speaks of two things. It speaks of humanity because it's dust in the garden. It's dust before redemption comes, of which we're made. It speaks of our flesh. It speaks of our humanity, out of which flow all manners of evil. And in Jesus' day, dust spoke of contamination. They walked the streets in sandals or barefoot. And they came into homes with feet that were contaminated with dust and dirt. And so someone, a servant usually, would offer to wash their feet so their feet would be clean. And so it has a negative connotation. It is humanity and it is contamination. And beloved, when you get rejected and you begin to walk in that fear of rejection, it's a contamination. There's a dust, there's dirt that comes upon you. It comes out of the humanity, the unredeemed nature of other people. And the sting of the serpent, and it contaminates you. And the Lord says, shake it off. Don't let it stop you. Shake it off. Don't worry about that area anymore. Shake it off. But keep moving. Keep doing what I've called you to do. We will soon be entering a new year. And I'm challenging you this morning to shake off the dust of this past year. Anything that's hindering you, this is consistent with our cry for revival. It's consistent with our prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's consistent with what I've preached through this whole book. It's amazing to me because all of Paul's ministry is summed up in this little incident. Being bitten and serving. Being bitten and serving. It will happen to you. Being bitten and serving. Shake it off and serve. Shake it off and serve. Shake it off and serve. Don't stand on the outside looking in. Put forth your hand to be a servant of God. Shake it off. When the enemy comes and wants to stir up things from the past, shake it off. Doesn't mean he won't keep trying. He'll even use different avenues. You'll be sitting there watching some movie. And something will be in the movie and it'll just bring back a flood of negative stuff from your past. Shake it off. Turn it off and go get your Bible and read the Psalms of David about how great our God is and how He is for us. Read where the Word of God says that He has for a plan for you, for a future and a hope, not to harm you, but a good plan for you. and believe it. Shake off those attacks on your pride. Shake off the pettiness. Shake off the offenses. Beloved, you don't want to go into the next year carrying offense from last year. You don't want to go into next year carrying the same things that kept you bound up, kept you from being used by God this year. You say, well, I can't shake it off. Then spend this time asking Him to help you. Let's stand.